great work our missionaries are doing. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Matthew 24, as we continue with the Olivet Discourse of our Lord Jesus, prophecy of the end times. And we're going to look at verse 15 and following. This season of the year, we think about the first coming of Jesus, but there's also the second coming of Jesus. And we're going to read about that this morning. Verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there shall be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Join me in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of Jesus and the hope that this scripture gives. Though it warns of troublesome days ahead, we thank you for the hope of the return of Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be filled with hope. I pray that everyone who hears this message will know in their hearts that they are ready for the return of Jesus. And if not, help them to be saved today. So help me, Lord, as I preach, and each one as they listen. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. According to the prophecy before us, our world could be on the verge of the most troublesome times that our world has ever experienced. It's a prophetic event called the Great Tribulation. It's an event that will not just bring trouble and difficulty and stress to a few nations, but to the entire world. But the good news is that following the Great Tribulation will be the second coming of Jesus. He will rule and reign upon this world, and finally there will be no more war. There will be no more grief. There will be nothing but peace and joy and gladness. Do you realize the song "Joy to the World" is actually more about the second coming than the first coming of Jesus? There will be joy to the world when Jesus comes again. Now, the important question as we consider the Great Tribulation in this text of Scripture is this: does it have relevance to believers today? Well, of course, many scholars and many believers believe that the rapture that is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will actually take place before the tribulation takes place, and therefore we would not enter into this time of Jacob's trouble. And there's some reasons to believe that. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." The book of Revelation describes at least part of the tribulation period as a time of God's wrath, and so the argument is that we'll be removed before that time of wrath. And then also the doctrine of imminence. If you look at verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But if certain events of the tribulation must take place first," then the argument is, well, then it must be before the tribulation, because otherwise it would not have that sense of imminence and not knowing when the Lord is coming. And then verse 15, it speaks of the prophecy of Daniel, of the abomination of desolation, which specifically refers to Israel. Verse 20 specifically refers to Israel. And then Jeremiah 30, verse 7 talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, which specifically refers to Israel. And so it seems like the focus of the tribulation is twofold. One, to work toward redeeming and saving Israel, and also judging unbelievers. And so the argument is, since the church is not the focus of the Great Tribulation period, therefore we must be removed in advance. And there are other arguments as well. And quite honestly, I would hope that that is the correct interpretation for at least two reasons. One is we will get to see Jesus sooner rather than later. And then who wants to go through Great Tribulation, right? So there's that belief. There's that interpretation. But on the other hand, there are also scholars and believers who believe that the rapture takes place only at the end of the tribulation. If you look at verse 31, it talks about the angels being sent forth. It talks about a trumpet sound. It talks about the gathering of the elect, and that is clearly at the end of the Great Tribulation. So whichever way it turns out, I believe we Christians should be ready and we should be spiritually prepared for what is to come. But our focus this morning is not on the rapture. Our focus this morning is going to be on the Great Tribulation and the second coming of Christ at the end of the Great Tribulation. So note with me, first of all, the sign that the Great Tribulation has come upon the world. There's one specific sign. Now, in verses 6 to 12, Jesus talks about times of tribulation. And there has always been times of tribulation in the world. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." But we're not talking about just normal times of tribulation. Here we're talking about the Great Tribulation mentioned in verse 21, for example. And the sign is found in verse 15 that this is about to start. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." Now, the holy place, I believe, is a reference to the temple, most likely, surely, in Jerusalem. But there is no Jewish temple in Jerusalem. But yet, we see from the current events that we're moving in that becoming a reality. You see, the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. and remained totally out of the picture. But in 1948, Israel was once again established as a nation in the land. In 1967, Israel, for the first time, gained possession of East Jerusalem because of that war. And in 2006, for the first time since 70 A.D., there are more Jews living in Israel than in any other nation upon the earth. And then there's another issue that is problematic in the temple being rebuilt, and it's called the Muslim Dome of the Rock. That's where the temple originally was. And so unless they allow the Jewish temple to be built right next to it, then, you know, something's got to happen in order for that temple to be rebuilt and the abomination that leads to desolation is to take place. And that something may be an agreement, an agreement that will take place. But notice what's going to happen according to this prophecy. The abomination of desolation. There will be some detestable act that takes place in the temple, in some temple dedicated to the one true God, that is going to be so abominable, so detestable, that it has this description. And it says in the end of verse 15 that it will be standing in the holy place. Or it can be translated, set up in the holy place. And even so, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says that the Antichrist will confirm a covenant for many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week they shall bring an end to sacrifice and an offering. So according to prophecy, there will be some kind of agreement that evidently will allow this temple to be rebuilt. And in the middle point of that 7-year agreement, they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Exactly what Jesus is referring to. And the Apostle Paul, likewise, I believe, refers back to this prophecy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when he says, that day of the Lord will not come unless the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist is revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now the Roman emperors actually got to where they claimed they were God and they were to be worshipped by the people of the empire. And that lasted for over 2 centuries. And history is going to repeat itself when some charismatic leader will end up achieving the allegiance of the world, and he will begin to claim that he is God and he is to be worshipped, and he will go so far as to go into that temple dedicated to the one true God and say, I am God, you are to worship me from now on. That is an abomination that will lead to the desolation of Jerusalem and the temple. And likewise, Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 says, he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. And Jesus adds an important note in the last of verse 15 when he says, whoever reads, let him understand. This prophecy for those that are living during that tribulation period, it's very important that you read these prophecies and understand these prophecies and share the implications of these prophecies. In fact, Daniel chapter 11, verse 33 says, and those of the people who understand will instruct many. And so Jesus in this text of Scripture even tells us what people who understand prophecy, who are living during that time, should and should not do. For example, in verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field go not back to get his clothes. In other words, this abomination of desolation signals the impending war and destruction that will come in Israel. And believers in Israel should get out of there. They should flee for their lives and not delay. And so there will be those whose lives will be saved and those who will be spared by understanding the prophecies of the end times. Now, folks, Matthew 24 has dual fulfillments, as I shared last week. It has some fulfillments in 70 A.D., and it will have fulfillments at the end of time. And even so, the Romans, when they came and laid siege upon Israel several years before 70 A.D., the image of the emperor were on their banners. The emperor that demanded worship as God, and it was in essence an abomination that had entered into the land of Israel. And it signaled that it's time to flee, it's time to get out. The problem is, when the Roman armies arrived, most Jews fled into Jerusalem. They were going the wrong way, according to Jesus. And those believers who understood the prophecy of Jesus, instead of going into Jerusalem, they fled and their lives were saved. And there's also a warning here. The Lord Jesus, His heart is full of compassion. And He says in verse 19, "Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." Now folks, that verse doesn't relate right now. The abomination of desolation is not taking place. So you young mothers, don't worry about that right now. But the day will come that whenever the abomination of desolation takes place, it's just time to stop having kids. You know, that time, it will be too distressful. It will not be the time. And it reminds me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:29. "But this I say, brethren, that the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as those they had none," which I think refers to not getting pregnant, you know, during such a distressing time. And so Jesus gives warning well in advance of what is going to take place in order that we might understand the signs of the times. And so Jesus gives the sign that the great tribulation that prophecy speaks about in Revelation and Daniel and elsewhere, what will signal that will be the abomination of desolation. All right, there's no temple yet in Jerusalem, so it's not just like going to start tomorrow. But Jesus gives the warning of the sign. But then he speaks of the spiritual seduction of the tribulation periods. Now the prophecy speaks of a time that's going to be extremely distressing, extremely difficult. And in times of great distress, people look for someone to save us out of this distress. And so there will be false messiahs that will rise up and say, "I will save the world. I'm the one that God has sent to save us." And so verse 24, "False Christ and false prophets will arise," Jesus says, claiming to be the Savior of the world, including the Antichrist himself, according to prophecy. And we read one way they will deceive the world is verse 24, the last of the verse. "They will show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 of these Antichrist doing lying wonders. Revelation chapter 13, the Antichrist and his false prophets do amazing miracles. Listen, just because a preacher or a prophet or some messianic figure is able to do miracles, that does not mean they are of God. Because Satan himself has the power to do miracles. And so Jesus says, don't be deceived. And you have to listen to what they say to discern whether they are of God or not. And Jesus gives some clues about that. Verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There,' don't believe it." And then verse 26. "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." During this time of great tribulation, as these different messiahs rise up, people are going to say, "Well, so-and-so is the Messiah. Let's go out and hear what he has to say." Or, "So-and-so is the Messiah. Let's go meet with him and learn from him. Let us follow him." Why are these false messiahs? Because Jesus very clearly says in verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." When Jesus does return, everybody will know it. There will be nothing secret about it. It will be as visible as the lightning flash in the sky. And we'll see more about that later as we get into the message. And so be careful who you listen to, both and as we get closer to the return of Christ, and then, of course, those saints in the tribulation should be careful who they listen to. But notice something else, and I've already alluded to this, and that is the severity of the tribulation. We get one indication of how bad it's going to be in verse 21. Jesus says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no ever shall be." Now, verse 21 is the proof that this is not just talking about 70 A.D. Because Jesus says this tribulation will be greater than anything this world has experienced today. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says something similar. "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time." Imagine a time of world distress greater than World War I, greater than World War II. For the Jewish nation, it will be even greater than the Jewish Holocaust of World War II. Read Revelation chapter 6 to 19, and you will get a picture of how bad it's going to be in the last days. And one way it's going to be especially bad is found in verse 22. "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Jesus is saying, unless God, except for the fact that God is in control, even in the worst of times, except for the fact that God is going to put a limit on how long this tribulation is going to last, if it weren't for that, this world would end up killing itself. There would be total loss of life. And when you read the book of Revelation, we read of one time during the tribulation when one third of the world will die during that time. A little later, we read of one fourth of the remaining population dying. Folks, that means that one half of the world's population will die during the Great Tribulation. And so this is a very, very serious time. A great loss of life is also alluded to in verse 28. "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles or vultures will be gathered." I remember as a boy playing in the woods, and sometimes I would see a sight up in the sky. You know what I'm talking about? Those vultures circling around. Well, there's a carcass down below. And they're calling them to dinner, right? You know, I guess that's what they're doing, calling them to dinner. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about a great battle at the very end when Jesus comes again and inviting all the birds of the air to gather for a great feast when many, many, many will die at the battle of Armageddon. And so, yet this time, of when the armies gather against Israel, when they realize their nation is about to be destroyed, it will lead them to look to the one Savior, Jesus Christ. And it will lead to their national repentance. In fact, Romans chapter 11, verse 26 says, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And so Christ says those days will be shortened. The question is, shortened by how much? To what length of time? Well, prophecy gives us the answer. In Daniel 12:11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. The Bible teaches that great tribulation will be limited to about 3.5 years. And before the whole world is destroyed, Jesus will intervene, and those believers that are still alive at that time, according to 2 Thessalonians, will have hope. since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Rest with us when the Lord is revealed from heaven, Paul says. And so it will lead to the great tribulation, though severe, will be cut short by the return of Jesus Christ. And that's my last point this morning. And that is the sign of the end of the tribulation. Remember what the disciples asked? They said, Lord, what will be the sign of the destruction of the temple and the sign of your coming? And so now Jesus answers the question, what will be the sign of your coming? And there's one main sign, but He gives a total of three signs right here in this prophecy. And the first is this. Signs in the solar heavens will take place. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, in other words, when God determines that those days are to be over, then the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. And so, just before Jesus comes again, there will be signs. The sun will be darkened. Of course, when the sun is darkened, the moon will be darkened. The stars will appear to fall from the heavens, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Now, this is something that God could supernaturally do, of course, as a sign that we read about here. However, it could, and I just say could, point to the possibility of what we all fear, and that is, finally, nuclear war will take place on a widespread basis just before Jesus comes again. You say, why is that? Well, the word translated heavens is Uranus. We get our word uranium from there. And it talks about the powers of heaven being shaken, which can be descriptive of a nuclear reaction. And whenever nuclear war takes place, there is so much that is spewed into the atmosphere that the sun and the moon are darkened. And any nuclear warheads can look like stars falling from heaven. And so that could be what is alluded to in verse 29. And folks, the reality is there are thousands of nuclear warheads still active in Iran and North Korea. Won't want to get their hands on them as well. And so that could be a sign that Jesus' coming is very, very, very near. And then the sign of the second coming itself. Jesus says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and they will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I believe that the sign is the appearance of Jesus Himself on clouds of glory. That will be the sign that Jesus' coming is imminent at the end of the tribulation to set up His kingdom. It says something similar in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel says, that's how the return of Jesus is going to be. What a glorious return Jesus will have. Go ahead. If you're going to take God's name in vain, if you're going to curse Jesus, if you're going to refuse to believe in Jesus, just remember someday you're going to meet Him in great power and in great glory. But there will also be a signal of His second coming. The return of Christ will not only be visible, it will be something that will be heard as well. Verse 31 says, "And He will send His angels with the sound of a great trumpet," with the great sound of a trumpet, He says there. That trumpet sound will be dread to unbelievers, but the joy of believers. Yes, signaling His return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to finally put an end to the curse and the sins and the sorrows and the death of this world, and to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon this earth. Finally will be fulfilled Leviticus 25, where one of the purposes of the trumpet sound is to announce jubilee, freedom and liberty for the people of God. But another reason the trumpet sounds is to call for war. And in Revelation 19, when Jesus comes again, God's saints will ride on horses with Him and will participate in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the Antichrist, over His armies, and over those who have refused Him as Savior. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming again. And the question is this: are you ready for His return? He could come soon, before the tribulation. It will definitely... He's returning at the end of the tribulation. Either way, are you ready for His return? The only way you are ready for His return, the only way you know that the wrath of God will not fall upon you, is if you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to give an invitation. We're going to invite you, if that's the need of your life, whether you're watching on television or hearing on the internet or here in person, if you are not ready for the return of Jesus, you can be ready today by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus as the Savior. There is no other Savior. Jesus is the only way to eternal life, the only way to have your sins forgiven. And we invite you to trust Jesus as your Savior. Those of us who are saved, oh, listen, we have hope. We have peace in our hearts, that we're secure in the hands of God. And nothing shall harm us as children of God. We are safe in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You, Father, for Your Son Jesus, who has warned in advance of the times that are yet to come. Lord, help us to understand prophecy. Help us to watch the signs of the times and help us to know that we're ready before those days come, before it's too late, before those days of strong delusion come that will seal the fate of many. And I pray that You'll help us to do what we ought to do in this time of invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.